I invite everyone to please stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning we have two scripture readings, both from the Old Testament. The first from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And the second from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. You can find these in any Bible or in your bulletin or here on the screen. Hear now God's Word, starting with 1 Kings, chapter 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And continuing in Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord.
You do not have to stand for my entire sermon. You may take your seats. Yes, good to get an amen this early in the message. I'm feeling confident. We are starting a brand new series on the book of Proverbs. It's called Real Wisdom for Real Life, and I'm really excited about this because we are organizing in small groups. We're getting in small groups. If you are not in one, it is not too late for you to join one. So would love for you to do that. We have a bunch of them that are just getting going this week. And I'm also excited about this series because we need wisdom. Amen. I know I do. I'm sure that you do. There are many examples that I'm going to share right now, but I want you to just think about the number of times these situations have applied to you. Think about if you have said more than you should have said at any one particular time. Amen. Okay? Another amen. Think about failing to say something to someone who needed your loving confrontation, and you didn't speak up because you were afraid, and the results were quite disastrous. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Have you ever failed to do something like that? Think about a time that you blew up in anger when someone lovingly confronted you, and then later you realized they were right, and I was wrong. Think about the times that you've shared a secret that you knew you should not have shared, and it really messed things up. Think about a time that you held a grudge that now has damaged the relationship when you should have forgiven instead. Think about the time that you got sidetracked by Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or TikTok, and you didn't do the work that was right in front of you, and now you're digging a hole to get out of it because you procrastinated. Think about the time that you ignored the most important person right in front of you because of some cheap distraction on your phone. Think about the same mistake that you've made over and over and over again. I could go on, but this hopefully captures your attention enough to realize that you and I, we desperately need wisdom for life. And in this book, as we are going to study the book of Proverbs, Lord willing, this will give us very practical and important help for our lives that we might become more fully the people that God intends for us to be, and that we might actually experience a measure of success in life and growth in life in the ways that God wants us to. And this morning, we're going to look at the very foundation of all wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have brought us here on this beautiful morning to worship. It is a joy to be with one another as your people. Lord, I pray for everyone who cannot be here, who is on the live stream. I pray that you bless them and that you draw them near to you. And I pray, Father, for each one of us that we would be humble and willing to allow the word of God to do what it is intended to do, to cut through bone and marrow, to convict and also to encourage. And Lord, I pray that my words would be your words. And I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. The outline this morning is very simple. We're going to follow the first inscription of the Proverbs, and then we'll go through the fullness of the text. But first of all, what does it say in chapter 1, verse 1 of Proverbs? The Proverbs, and then it goes on. So I think it's important to define what a proverb is as we go forward, because we're going to read quite a few of them. So here is a definition of a proverb. A proverb is a short saying of practical truth, and often it's easy to remember. We have lots of proverbs in our English language that have been passed down that aren't from the Bible, but that we still know quite well. I'll give you a couple examples, and you can fill in the blank, okay? Look before you, what does that mean? It means that, you know, before you jump into something, before you go full steam ahead, you really want to understand what happens as you move forward. How about this one? Actions speak louder than words. We know that one too, right? For all that we say, what we do really illustrates a little more clearly what it is that we believe and what we value and so on. So we're going to learn a lot of these proverbs. The Hebrew word proverb, that Hebrew word for proverb actually means to represent or to be like. And so picture a proverb as a little nugget of truth that guides us for what reality actually is. It's like something that you are given that you don't have to go and experience the negative of to learn about. If you learn these proverbs, you will actually be far better off in following them than you would be if you didn't have them and you went out and you did things that you shouldn't do and made mistakes and learned from those. So it represents reality in a way that we don't have to actually go through on our own if we are actually willing to learn from them. Now, it's very important that these proverbs are actually not universally valid truths at all times in all situations, okay? Nor are they promises from God. Proverbs are truisms that in general we can rely on, but they don't always come true in exactly the way that the proverb states. It's just a truism about life. So let me give you an example. The proverbs talk a lot about our words and how we use our words and how we should be careful and use them rightly and in the right context. And then it gives an example. So here's an example. If you encourage or bless your neighbor, that's a good thing, right? But it actually depends on the context, because Proverbs 27:14 says, "Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing." So I don't know how many of you enjoy this weather, sleeping with the windows open in your bedroom. I do. I love it. It gets cold, and I get to cuddle, and I curl up in the comforter. If my neighbor came over to me at 5:30 a.m. with a megaphone and said to me, "Good morning, neighbor. I'm so glad you live next door to me, and it's really a blessing for me to know you," I would probably want to move away if that happened. It would not be counted to me as a blessing. It would be bizarre and annoying. And so the context actually matters. And it matters in such a way as we need wisdom to determine what to do when. There's a great example of this. Probably the best example in all of Proverbs is chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. And this is what Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 says. First, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. So what does that mean? It's sort of, you don't want to get involved in a fight with a fool because you will end up looking foolish. So you want to avoid that. But then in the very next verse, this is what it says. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Sometimes you need to speak up and rebuke a fool. Otherwise, they will think that you agree with them and that they are right. So what is, I mean, it requires wisdom then. Sometimes you answer not a fool. Other times you answer a fool. And all of that is to say that the context matters, and these are not ironclad promises from God. I'll give you another example, Proverbs 10:4. This is a classic proverb. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. What does that mean? It means if you work hard, then things will go well for you, and you will be wealthy. Now, is that always true in every situation? Are there lazy people who are wealthy? Well, there are. I mean, there's a reason why we make fun of trust fund babies, right? Because they're immediately wealthy, and they're often, they spend their money doing things to wreck their own lives, and they don't really work very hard. Conversely, now that's not true of everyone, of course, who is born wealthy, but that's a sort of trope in our day for a reason. On the other hand, are there people that work really hard and are not wealthy? Well, of course. My grandfather's a good example. He immigrated from Latvia in the aftermath of World War II when communist Russia was taking over Eastern Europe. And he had to leave, and he fled with his family because he was a judge in the country of Latvia. And at that point, the KGB was disappearing all of the elites in those various countries. And so he moved, and he eventually settled in northern Ohio, where he worked in a GM plant for his whole career. He worked very hard. He did not have a lot of money. And so you get the point that these proverbs, it's very important to understand that they're not guarantees in life. They're observations about what is generally true in life, and they will, if we follow them, most likely yield very favorable results. So that's what the proverbs are. Everybody with me? Okay, they are proverbs of Solomon, who is, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, the son of David and the king of Israel. Solomon was born to King David, who is, of course, the greatest and most famous king in all of Israel's history. His mom was Bathsheba. He was one of many, many sons, okay? And it could have been the case that anybody could have taken over, but Solomon and his mom were actually quite shrewd and ambitious and at times ruthless, and Solomon took over the throne eventually. And he starts out very well, as 1 Kings chapter 3 illustrates. God comes to him, he's worshiping, and God comes to him at Gibeon and says, ask whatever it is that you want. Now, what do people normally ask for if they're ever given this opportunity? They ask for things like, I want to be rich, I want to be famous, I want to be handsome, I want success. And Solomon asks for something very different than all of those things. He says, I don't know anything, God. And I'm in charge of this multitude of your people. Lord, he says, I don't know how to go out or come in. Verse 9, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And if you're observant about the Bible, this should call to mind this phrase, that I may discern between good and evil. There was another time in the Bible where there was a man and his wife who actually took in order to experience good and evil. And the way they did it was violating the one commandment that God had set for them. And so this is almost a reversal of what happens in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in a rebellious way. Solomon here is almost a reversal of what happened, not a full reversal, of course, but a reversal of Genesis 3, where here Solomon is humbly asking for God to give the knowledge of good and evil. It starts out fabulously well for Solomon. And it says in verse 10, which is a wonderful thing, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. This would be a good thing to know. And by the way, this is really important for us. If we want wisdom, James chapter 1, the New Testament book of James, verses 5 and 6, says, if you lack wisdom, what should you do? Ask God and believe that he will give you wisdom, and it will be given to you according to his sovereign plan. So asking for wisdom from the living God, the source of all wisdom, is a very important and very wise thing to do. Well, after this in Solomon's life, great things start happening. The temple is built, and he builds his own palace to live in, and he reigns in fabulous fashion. There are no enemies of the people of God in this era. His wealth is unparalleled. His reign is undisturbed by enemies, and his wisdom is actually quite plain for people to see. The next chapter in 1 Kings chapter 4, it says that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. He was wiser than all other men. So wonderful things are happening, but as Solomon experiences success after success and victory after victory, there are some ominous signs as well. For instance, he builds the temple, the place where God will dwell, but the way that he builds it is by conscripting forced labor, essentially slaves within Israel, to build the temple and to build the palace. He fills the temple with all of the things that God instructs him to, but he also fills the temple with carved lions, which is never instructed to do. That's idolatry. And then he builds these cities that are expressly existing to store up the fabulous wealth that Israel has. So there's nothing wrong with planning, and we'll hear that in Proverbs. But more and more, Solomon begins to sound like not a wise and humble ruler, but almost like Pharaoh in Exodus, who oppressed God's people. He's got all of this wealth and all this power, and he's using it to accrue more and more power to himself, to the point where in 1 Kings 9, back at Gibeon, God visits him again. And he makes this statement to him. He says, if you walk before me with integrity and uprightness of heart, I will bless you. But if you turn aside, I will cut off Israel. And just a couple chapters later, in 1 Kings 11, there is this dramatic shift in Solomon's life, and he begins to go down this path of worshiping other gods, and God raises up adversaries for the nation of Israel, and this begins the downhill slide of Israel, ultimately into being conquered and exile, and the very temple of God being destroyed. So as we will see, Solomon is very wise, but there is a component of wisdom that is missing in his life as he goes on. He apprehends it intellectually, but he doesn't apply it to his life very carefully. And that is a very, very important aspect of wisdom. So the next line in verse 2, to know wisdom. And it says, there are all these synonyms in verses 2 and forward of wisdom. Wisdom and instruction. And let's get to a definition of wisdom, okay, and then we'll go to these synonyms. There are other definitions that are probably suitable, but this is the one that I came up with. Wisdom is just right living before God. So you have to know what right living is, but you also have to do it. And it's both of those. It's not just intellectual apprehension, not that intellectual apprehension is bad. We need to know what to do, but it's also actually living it out. And this is what these verses say. To know wisdom and instruction. The word instruction is synonymous with correction. And there's a discipline there. There's a rebuke there. So if you are not living wisely and you hear the words of Scripture that tell you to live otherwise, well, wisdom means saying, yeah, that's true. I'm not doing that very well. I need to change. Or if someone who loves the Lord and who is telling you something for your own good to hear that, well, that's to receive instruction. And then it says to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity. These are all kind of a fuller orbed picture of what wisdom is. They are sort of synonyms that help fill out what it means to be wise. It says that this is for the simple. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. Those of you who are young, you're in middle school, you're in high school, you're in elementary school, look up at me, okay? If you study these Proverbs, you will gain some insights that will help you in your life. Okay, if you're new to the Christian faith, you're just getting going, this should be very helpful for you. But it's not just for the simple and for the youth. Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. This is also for the mature. And you might be a Christian, you might have been a Christian for 50 years. There's still much for you to learn from these Proverbs. And then it says in verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. I like how it says riddle, because some of these Proverbs are actually hard to understand. And it takes a little digging and a little study and talking about it to figure out what exactly is going on. So it's all right here. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's amazing that God has given us this book of the Bible to practically guide us in life. But there is one gigantic caveat, one huge precursor to applying these things to our lives. And that is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning. It says, the fear of the Lord, verse 7, is the beginning of knowledge. And knowledge here is synonymous with wisdom. Okay, those words can be used interchangeably. The point is, apart from a relationship with God that is characterized by fear, we will not learn wisdom. Okay, we might actually have a successful life. We might be able to apply some of these things to our lives and still get a lot out of it, but we will not have wisdom because wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. What does that mean to fear the Lord? It does not mean that we live in terror of making a mistake and God is going to smite us with lightning. That's not what it means. But it does mean that we have a very, very healthy respect for God, that we live in awe of Him, that we do not want to disappoint Him or hold Him lightly. It means that we actually do not treat God and His Word as one counselor among many, but that we treat Him as the very one who we want to please among all others. We live in fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. You know, sometimes people talk so loosely and casually about having a relationship with God. Like, I don't know, like He's your high school buddy or your local barista or something. Like, that's just, you know, hey, we're close. We talk every now and then. And when I need Him, He's there. There's this sociologist, his name is Christian Smith, and he talked about this phrase that he said that after doing a lot of research into the church and why our youth grow up and leave the church and don't come back in such high, alarmingly high numbers is because the church tends to teach, here's the phrase, moralistic, therapeutic deism. I want to explain each of those words, okay? Moralistic, it teaches about, you know, just being a good person. Just do your best and try to do good and not do too much bad. And you're going to do both, but just do your best. That's moralistic. Therapeutic, God is fundamentally there as your counselor to help you feel good about yourself and feel better. That's the therapeutic part. Deism is the belief, it came about in the Enlightenment. Voltaire is the biggest proponent of deism, that God created, but he's very distant. He's not involved in our everyday life. And if things get really bad, you can go to him. But other than that, he kind of leaves you alone. You do your own thing. That is what the church has been teaching. And if we are teaching that, we ought to be judged. We ought not to see numbers grow and people come and lives changed by Jesus, because the Bible does not teach moralistic, therapeutic deism. That is not, that does not mean you don't fear God if you have that point of view. And that's why youth leave the church, because being a good person and finding therapy, they can go to somebody and pay once a week, $125 a week to get that, and, you know, go to God when they really need help. Why would they worship and devote their lives to the living God for that? No, that's not wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear God more than anyone else? This is how C.S. Lewis put it. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to you. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison to him, you do not know God at all. End quote. That is who God is, and that is a God to be feared. Now, let's say you are here in this worship space, or you're on the live stream, and you are not a Christian, and you are learning these proverbs, and is there a way for you to apply these and for you to profit from them? Absolutely. This is good. This is going to be good advice for anybody to follow as we work through some of these proverbs. But so it's plausible to not really care about God and to read this book and to get benefit out of it. The problem is that the benefit that you receive will ultimately, in the long run, be rather empty. And let me give you an example of this. Social scientists have seen this over and over again. It's very, very clear that there is a very weak correlate. Well, let me preface with this. How many of us would like to have a little more money than we currently have? Raise your hand if you feel that way. A couple of you are telling the truth. The rest of you are not. It's fine. Actually, you'll learn it's not good to lie in Proverbs, too. We all want a little more money, probably. Sociologists over and over have demonstrated this. There is a very, very weak correlation between wealth and happiness or contentment. There's not a correlation there. And if you think, this is also really interesting. Modern societies that are increasingly prosperous also grow in a similar kind of manner in the number of people who are depressed, who struggle with depression. That's odd, isn't it? It's almost as if the things that we want to get, when we get them and they don't give us what we're looking for, we get really, really sad. I mean, think about 3,000 years ago when Solomon wrote the Proverbs, okay? He was fabulously wealthy. He was the wealthiest man alive. And yet, you and I, if you just think about the ways that we travel, the ways that we communicate, the ways that we have medical care and technology, we actually could make an argument that the average person in our day today in North America, in the United States of America, is better off than Solomon in all of his splendor. And yet, are we content with that? You might get really wealthy if you follow the Proverbs, because there's really good advice. What will that do for you? Without the fear of God, we have no wisdom. Here's another reason why we need the fear of the Lord to have wisdom. It's the beginning of it, because as I said earlier, These proverbs are wonderful and they're great guides for us, but they are not promises. And you might do everything right and yet one day have your life absolutely shipwrecked by some disaster that happens to you. You know, you might be following the Bible, you might be doing the right things, and then in spite of all of that, you get cancer. In spite of all of that, she leaves you. In spite of all of that, you lose your job and you are scrambling. In spite of all the good things that you're doing, the child that you have invested so much in, that you care so much about, gets hurt, or maybe worse, rejects all that you have taught them and walks away and lives a life of utter foolishness. All of those things can happen to people who follow the Proverbs. And if you don't have fear of God, if you don't understand that God is immeasurably more than you and I, and he doesn't follow our counsel, he has his own sovereign, mysterious plans, then when that moment comes, you will have nowhere to go. Conversely, if you know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, you will experience, we all will experience those things. But you will also know, and you will fear, and you will trust the God who is sovereign over all things. And you will trust his word that tells us that in our eternal long-term well-being, he's always for us, never against us, even if in the short term, things go really, really off the rails from our human perspective. And that's really, you know, why the prosperity gospel gets it wrong. Okay? The prosperity gospel, if you haven't heard that phrase before, just you can learn a lot from Joel Osteen. Okay? Because what he wants to tell you, and what many prosperity churches tell you, and they're very subtle and they cover it up nicely, but essentially what they want to tell you is that God wants you to have the American dream. So if you trust him, he will give you that. And what ends up happening is God becomes a means to your end of the good life. And that is not fearing the Lord. That is using God as a means to some other end, and God will not be mocked. And so if you understand this rightly, you will understand that Proverbs is giving us wonderful, wonderful wisdom, but it begins with the fear of God. You know, Solomon himself, at the end of his life, understood this. He wrote a book that we all studied, those of us who were here a year ago, called Ecclesiastes. Bracing stuff, Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and what he observed overall is that often the godly, it doesn't work out in the way that it should for the godly, as he sees it from below. Ecclesiastes helps us not to have an overly optimistic perspective, but Proverbs is going to tell us that just because we don't have these as ironclad promises, we do have principles to live by. And we ought to hope for and live as though applying these proverbs will help us, because they will in fact help us, but they will not help us apart from the fear of the Lord in the way that we really need them to. However, if we do fear the Lord, we will understand that Proverbs 27:1, tomorrow is not promised to you and me. We don't have any promises for tomorrow. Life is all of a gift. It is a gift from the good, holy, wise God, and we have it temporarily. And we ought to rejoice in it. And when we suffer, we have to remember, if we fear God more than anything else, that he is in charge and he has our eternal good in mind. And so we submit ourselves to him and we follow the wisdom that he gives us and we trust him even if we don't get all the results that we hope for. And not everyone will hear this. Look at the last part of verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise the fear of the Lord. You know, throughout this book, there will be a contrast between the wise person and the foolish person. And the root word of the Hebrew of the fool is actually to be thick, to grow thick. as in thick in the head. One interpreter called the foolish person summarizing who that foolish person is. It's someone who is, quote, an incorrigible ignoramus. Someone who just can't get enough of being an ignoramus. And no matter what help or instruction or correction is offered, they keep doing the same foolish things. That too is part of this book and part of the gracious, merciful, repeated call from God to we who desperately need wisdom. Ultimately, to fear God is to say that God is more important an audience than any other audience. And if you fear God first, you will be able to receive this wisdom. But if you fear people more than you fear God, you will follow along and seek approval from other people. So which one will it be? Do you fear God or do you fear something else? And how do you fear the Lord right now? Well, you fear God right here and right now by hearing the truth and responding to the truth that is right in front of us. The truth about how God created us. We were created to be in relationship with Him. We were created to be obedient to Him, to fear Him more than anyone or anything for our tremendous fulfillment and joy. To hear the truth that all of us have rejected that path. We all have. And we've gone against the wisdom of God. We've said we can be wiser on our own, and we have done what the Bible calls rebelling against Him. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God could have ended all relationship with us at that point. That is what we deserved. But instead, He has persistently and continuously pursued rebellious people. And that culminates in the coming of the wisest man who ever lived, the God-man Jesus, who lived perfectly, wisely, and yet, in spite of His obedience to the Proverbs and carrying the Proverbs out, died a horrible death on the cross, and then He rose again victoriously, and He opens His arms and welcomes anyone to come. The memory verse for our church this month is Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death, and that's physical death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord by faith. And so, if you want to respond to the wisdom of God this morning, you can respond by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus. And I want to say very clearly that only a fool would not do this. Only a fool would not fear the one who has the power of all existence, of everyone who has ever lived. Only a fool rejects the one who created all things, who is perfect and holy. Only a fool would reject this gracious offer that He gives to you to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. It is only those who are truly unaware of their own station in life, about their place in the universe, who would reject such a God who is almighty and all-powerful and all-holy, and yet who is merciful and kind to sinners. And if you are not a Christian, if you're struggling in your faith, and you want to believe this, then I want to point out a man in Mark chapter 9 who he encountered Jesus, his son was in bad shape, and he wanted to believe. And he said this to Jesus. Jesus was like, "Why? This faithless generation, how long do I have to put up with you?" And the man responded with this, "I do believe, help my unbelief." If you are struggling right now in your faith, if you are struggling to believe in Jesus or to trust His word, to fear God more than you fear your peers, just ask Him for help. Ask Him to help you in your unbelief. Because as you fear Him, you have this whole body of wisdom that you can organize your life around and so glorify this great God and live a life pleasing to Him and also live a life of deep meaning in spite of the suffering that you will eventually endure. That suffering will lead to an eternal weight of glory. If you fear the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you call us to fear you first. And the Christian life, the life of virtue, living according to these proverbs and living a virtuous life, is not easy. It requires a tremendous amount of effort. Much like a surgeon learning to become a surgeon, it requires a lot of effort and practice and discipline. So often, Lord, we are lazy, and we are sorry for that. We want to be people who fear you more than we fear the approval of our peers and the people around us. And so we ask for your grace, and we ask for the ability to fear you first. Lord, we all come to worship with various challenges and struggles and hurts in us. And Lord, we want to lift up those things that are on our hearts. We lift them up to you and bring them to you right now, silently. Thank you for hearing us, Lord, and I pray especially for those who are not yet Christians, that you would give the gift of faith. For those who are Christians but who are struggling for one reason or another and having doubts, I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would give them the gift of faith and obedience. Give that to all of us, Lord, we pray. And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power,